Hi. The Bible reading today is in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. It's found on page 814 of your pew Bibles. The parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, and they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be seeing but never perceiving, and never hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
I think it was appropriate that Greg read the Bible today because Greg is sowing the seed at Peakhurst High School and a couple of other high schools in the Shire every day, or a number of days in the week, putting out the word of God so people will hear it. And I guess you probably experienced some go, "Yes," some go, "I don't know what you're talking about," and you get a mixture of responses. Let me pray that God would speak to us. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We do ask that you would give us understanding, and that most importantly, we would take it on heart and share your word with others that they too would be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the Bible divides humanity into two groups, Christian and non-Christian. There is one way to eternal life and one way to eternal death. Let me have a look at John 3:36. The Bible says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." We all start under the wrath of God because of our sin and disobedience, but those who believe have life. Those who continue in their disobedience find death. But it's interesting, we think about two responses, but then the parable of the sower talks about four responses, and we'll see how that plays out. And Craig Blomberg, in his book on parables, says that four come to mind readily about four responses to the word of Jesus, and you've heard about. Number one, firstly, there were his opponents, particularly the Jewish leaders, and we've already met them in the Gospel of Mark, who were hostile to Christ from the outset, wanted him dead, and never changed their tone. Then there were the large crowds of superficial hangers-on, we might call them. Crowds that followed Jesus from place to place, wanted to hear what they had to say. That in time, they wandered off. They admired him for a time, but then left him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. John 6:66. They were interested, then they went away. Third, this intriguing case of Judas, he writes. One of the inner circle, right till the end, or almost to the end. And finally, he betrayed him. Probably because he felt Jesus had betrayed the Jewish nationalistic cause. He didn't do what he thought Jesus should do. And finally, though, there are the remaining 11 closest disciples. Certainly not without their flaws. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but later repented. All the remaining 10 fled from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They too returned and were recommissioned. These initial call of Jesus' followers, God used to spread the gospel to the known world. Is it possible that Jesus had these 4 types of people in mind as he tells the parable of the sower? Let's have a look at this. The parable of the sower, by the way, is in 3 synoptic gospels. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here we're looking at the account in Mark. Again, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd in the open air. The synagogues were no longer available for this controversial teacher. So he sits in a boat, we're told, and he teaches in parables. Stories out of ordinary life which illustrate its spiritual or moral truth. He tells stories with a point. And firstly, he says, listen here. And I guess what you have to think this morning is, am I listening, am I hearing what Jesus has to say? He calls people to listen in verse 3 and to hear carefully what he's saying in verse 9. It's authentic hearing. It's not just hearing something and forgetting it. It's hearing it and letting it impact your life. He surveys the multitude in front of him and he is aware of their diversity. He knows some have no interest. Some maybe have come for a miracle. Some want to kill him. And some are genuinely interested in him. And he'll get different responses. Some were coming to faith. Some were hardening in their unbelief. I'm reminded many years ago, I was at a beach mission at Foster. And I think it was New Year's Eve. And we ran a bush dance for the community. And my role at the bush dance was not to dance well. I could handle the odd bush dance. Because I've learned from Greek dancing. It's okay. But I had to preach the gospel. We stopped the bush dance. It's New Year's Eve. Fireworks everywhere. People partying and celebrating. And I was given a microphone. And I'm just speaking. I'm hearing noise everywhere. A bit like our carols. And there's noise and partying. And I'm just speaking, trying to focus on a 7-minute message. And as I spoke, a mixture of responses. Some heard nothing. Probably not even my voice. Some were intrigued by a story or two. I noticed a few people listening in. And others wanted to know more about Jesus. So I remember speaking at an outreach concert I ran at Marrickville High School when I was a teacher. And we used to book Christian bands to come in. And we'd invite youth groups and the school community. We'd be out on the streets in Marrickville handing out leaflets to all the strangers. And then 40, 50, 60 people turn up. My first ever talk at one of these events. Some people had no idea. And then about 5 or 6 school kids came to me afterwards. Sir, tell us more. Mixture of responses, and we should expect that. Whether teaching in a school or a missionary in Cambodia or Thailand, wherever it happens to be, we speak and we expect different responses. The story is quite simple, isn't it? The seed that is sown is a symbol of the word of God springing into life. It is the message of the kingdom of God breaking into the world in Jesus. The sower is, of course, Christ and anyone else who puts forth God's word, whether in preaching or in personal witness or exchange. The soil represents the varying condition of human hearts on which the seed is tossed. It says the sower hurls his seed, some falls on the roadside and the birds flutter down and steal it away. Then he hurls again, it lands on rocky soil, it quickly sprouts, only to wilt under the Palestinian sun. The sower scatters in another direction and falls amongst thorns, where it is choked and cannot grow. Other seed is cast on good soil. It marvelously multiplies 30, 60, and 100 times. End of parable. Finished. And then after a brief interchange that we'll come to at the end of the sermon, he explains the parable in verses 13 to 20. 4 responses to the word of God. And we see the same responses today. Firstly, hard hearts. Seed cast on the road. I'm asking you to ask yourself whether you have one of these hearts. Which heart do you have this morning? Because you may be here this morning and you have a hard heart towards God. You just let it wash over you. You're not interested. You don't believe what you are hearing. Maybe you come with your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter. Do you have a hard heart? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and snatches it away. The word that was sown in them. People show no interest in the gospel. Satan, the enemy of Christ, is at work. You cannot see that he is the Messiah. They think Jesus is a loser. He's a dead guy. Stop talking to me about Jesus. Ever had anyone say that to you? I have. Sure, if you don't want to know, I'll move on to the next person. Many of my relatives are like this. They don't really believe that Christ rose from the dead. Do you know how I know that? They've told me multiple times. And in fact, 8 years ago at my mother's funeral in July, we'd had a Greek Orthodox funeral where the priest talked about eternal life. Then we went and buried her. Then we came back for the wake, the meal at the church hall in Marrickville. And as we were talking and we were eating, I went over to the table where my uncle and my auntie, and they were all there. And I heard them talking. Oh, well, you know, you only have one life. Once you die, it's all over. Nothing happens after death. I said, guys not been listening to the priest? So I walked over to the priest, said, Father Nick, you know those guys over there? I dobbed them in. I dobbed in the Greek guys to the Greek priest. I said, you know those guys, all the rels? They don't believe anything. You've got a hard job, I said, Father Nick. He said, what do you mean they don't believe? I said, they're used to that. Who claimed the name Christian for a wedding, for a baptism, and for a funeral, but the rest of the time lived for something else. The pleasures of this world, maybe. Or maybe they're too busy with the demands of life. Too busy to contemplate the spiritual. Another project to finish, a child to feed, a holiday to plan, another sporting event to attend. Or maybe taken by another philosophy or another spiritual belief, maybe another religion. They don't care about the insignificant dead Jewish guy. But God, let me say, can change hard hearts. People may start hard, but God can soften their hearts. Let me give some examples. Saul of Tarsus, for example, who persecuted the church and had Christians killed or put into prison. Changed, become the Apostle Paul. Josh McDowell, who was an enemy of Christ, examined the evidence, was convinced by the evidence, wrote the book More Than a Carpenter, amongst others. Or Lee Strobel, who was anti-Christian, his wife became a Christian. He was so upset, he started to do research to convince her that it was all nonsense so she could leave Christianity because this is not what he signed up for in his marriage, he said. As he examined the evidence, he was convinced by the evidence. The hard heart opened up to the Spirit of God and the truth of God, has written multiple books defending Christianity, including The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, amongst others. Or Nabil Qureshi started off as a Muslim until a Christian friend at university interacted with him over 2 years. And slowly as he questioned his teaching of Islam as he grew up, his father were very religious, his parents. But the hard heart towards Jesus softened and he saw that Jesus was a great Savior and a Messiah and a life changer, and he gave his life to Christ and passed away a few years ago, early on in his life, into glory because of Jesus. You may have heard, if you listen to the news, probably you won't hear it in the news, but they're talking about a quiet revival in the UK. Almost like a little quiet revival in Australia, that more and more people are going to church. And I read an article this week, it says, you won't believe why 2 million Brits are trying church again. And it's not what you think. The hard hearts of secular Western Europe, do we pray, is changing and open again to the gospel. In fact, church attendance has jumped by 50% in the last 6 years. And around 2 million people have tried going recently to church. Yes, the new Gov says so, one of their surveys by the government. It says, and someone has written, why? Are you curious on why so many people are starting to go back to church? Why we have even in our church people just walking off the street saying, I just started to read the Bible. I started to show some interest in spiritual things. Let me, this is a side note, let me tell you the six things for your encouragement. People are happier there in church. No joke, he says. Feeling a bit lost or lonely or low? You're not alone. But here's something interesting. 71% of churchgoers say they're happy with life right now. I wish it was higher. And 75% feel their life has real meaning. That's miles ahead of those who don't go to church, especially for young women. Going to church is linked to feeling less anxious or depressed. Jesus said, I've come to give life in all its fullness. So it sounds like he might have been onto something. Secondly, it's where people ask the big stuff. Where do I come from? Why am I here? What's the point of life? And they go to Alpha courses, a Christian Explained course, and find the meaning of life. That's what's happening on a Tuesday night here at Nauwe. Thirdly, it's not about the building, it's about belonging. One big surprise, church is actually full of people, real, supportive, diverse, messy people. Over 60% of young churchgoers say they feel close to their community compared to 25% of non-churchgoers. 60% compared to 25%. Whether you're an introvert, extrovert, thinker, feeler, young, old, there's room for you. Four, you get to be part of something bigger. We all want to feel like something, life matters, that we're making a difference. Church helps with that. You don't watch from the sidelines. You join in, you volunteer, you participate. You find meaning and purpose. Fifthly, it gives you space to breathe. Life moves so fast, too fast. Church is one of the few places that actually invites you to pause, to pray, to think, to be still, to hear God's voice. I'm going to be still for a second. Stop running. Stop in the presence of God. Let him minister to you. It's actually a celebration. Why all the singing on Sundays, he writes? Because church is celebrating something huge, Jesus' resurrection. The moment Christians believe changed everything. It's about joy, not just ritual. Jesus claimed to bring forgiveness and freedom and eternal life. That's worth singing about. Church won't solve all your problems, but it might just connect you with the one who can. So maybe it's time, he writes, to give church a try. You don't need to have it all figured out. You don't even need to believe yet. But you might find just more than you expected. The quiet revival. We're praying that God will do his work and dark hearts will be opened to the gospel. Then there are shallow hearts, the seed cast on rocky places. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Friends, the soil in Israel was about 5 to 8 centimetres deep over limestone bedrock. So the seed falls, the sun works, and it starts to grow, but then the roots hit the limestone and they stop growing. That's the picture there. Describes people, doesn't it? They hear the gospel all over the top, how great Jesus is. And then something happens and you don't see them again. Maybe it'd be a month, 2 months, maybe 6 months, maybe even a year. Ken Hughes, in his commentary on Mark, writes, on one occasion I saw a young man make a dazzling profession of Christ. In a few weeks he was speaking everywhere, dominating testimony meetings, reproving older Christians for their coldness. But when he broke his leg, he attempted vindictive litigation of the innocent property owner, cursed God for his hard luck, and abruptly fell away. The problem was he had a shallow emotional response to Christ, which never penetrated his entire heart, his intellect and his will. When affliction came, there was immediate rejection. Or Helmut Tillich writes, and I love this, he says, there's nothing more cheering than transformed Christian people, and there is nothing more disintegrating than people who have been merely brushed by Christianity. Brushed by Christianity. People have been sown 1,000 seeds, but in whose lives there is no depth and no rootage. Therefore, they fall when the first whirlwind comes along. It is the half-Christians who always flop in the face of the first catastrophe that happens, because their dry intellectuality and their superficial emotionalism do not stand the test. So even when they think which they think they have is taken away from them. This is the wood from which the anti-Christians too are cut. They almost always former half-Christians. A person who lets Jesus only halfway into his heart is far poorer than a 100% worldling. He does not get the peace that passes all understanding, and he also loses the world's peace because his naivety has been taken from him. In my own words, it is the person who says, I tried religion once, it didn't work. Well, I was religious and you'll grow out of it, as someone said to me when I was 19. Anyone said that to you? I ran into that guy a few years ago. I didn't remind him of that. I almost did. I said, by the way, George, when I was 19, you told me that you used to be religious and I'm religious, I'll grow out of it too. If I see him again, I might remind him of that. Jesus cooled the disciples' glib vow to follow him wherever he went. Those who think it's easy to follow Jesus, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, Luke 9:58. It's costly to follow me, Jesus said. Be prepared, divided heart. The seed cast on thorny ground. So others like seed sown among the thorns hear the word, but the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, I tell wealth is a powerful thing, isn't it? And the desires for other things come and choke the word, making it unfruitful. It's a person who has a divided heart, who wants Jesus and wants materialism, wants Jesus and wants pleasure, wants Jesus and wants something else. Jesus is not enough. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Maybe you know pastors who have rejected Christ. I do. Maybe your children or your spouse or your parents, maybe your best friend, they were there, but then the temptations of the world, the pull of the world has drawn them from Christ. The chase for pleasure, a divorce, a new wife, a new career, a promiscuous life, and a rejection of Christ. Unbelieving hearts, divided hearts. And then we have the positive, the fruitful hearts, seed cast on good soil. This is where you want to be, by the way, just in case you didn't get it. Others like seed sown on good soil hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. The word of God goes so deeply into your heart and life, it transforms you. You know Jesus, it becomes your everything. Christ is enough. There are other temptations, but I'll put them under the lordship of Jesus. Christ runs my life. Christ directs me. This is what we want to be able to say and do. The word is deep. It produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It produces the fruit of good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. As we are thinking of one of our workers in Thailand that was mentioned earlier, 48 years? Faithful to Christ. Just lost a husband on the field. I was thinking of another lady we buried here a number of years ago. Her name was Cecily Booth. Some of you will not know her or remember her. A servant of Christ in India with WEC for decades. A teacher, evangelist, prayer warrior, producing a great crop, a godly wife, mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother, leaving a marvelous, God-exalting legacy. What are you going to leave? What legacy will you leave when your life is taken from you? They speak about what a great sportsman you were, or what a great gardener you were, or what a great servant of Jesus you were. I've said to people at my funeral, if anyone starts talking about me rather than about Jesus, I'll come back. Because we deflect all glory to Jesus. Because it's his saving work, it's his transforming work. And that's why I get the chance to preach at funerals. I let all the other people do the talking about the person. I might make a link here or there, but we've talked about the person. And if they're a Christian person, Ian Borden, I know what he wants me to talk about. Jesus, John 14, and the eternal life that is to come, and how Jesus makes it all possible. So what a preacher John Chait's funeral. Have plenty of people, Oatley, Lyons, Lugano, and we're doing barbecues, raising funds. That's all good, fantastic. We ought to do those good works. But salvation is through faith in Jesus, not through our good works. Don't rely upon them. And then there's a mysterious pronouncement, verses 10 to 12, which often stumps people here in that middle. You think, what's Jesus getting at? When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, a seeker of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Jesus is unveiling the truth to them. And he explains the parables to them. But to those on the outside, there's the insiders and the outside, everything's said in parables. So that, now he's quoting an Old Testament passage, we'll come to that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing and never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Well, what's the seeker of the kingdom? I think the seeker of the kingdom, we go back to chapter 1, 14 and 15. After Jesus was put in prison, Jesus went into the Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Then he starts preaching and healing and teaching. People are thinking in Israel, the kingdom is going to be overthrowing the Romans. It's setting up another kingdom on earth. No. The seeker of the kingdom is it comes quietly in the person of Jesus. The king has arrived. He doesn't look like a king, but he has the power of a king. He has the power of God himself. Watch this, the unveiling, the secret. It's about Jesus. The secret of the kingdom is that the kingdom comes in a veiled way in the person, words, and works of Jesus. And the parables all need interpretation. And Jesus interprets the parables for the 12 and the others around him. But there is another group called those on the outside. And this is the stumbling verse. The people go, oh, what's he getting at? Doesn't he want to become Christians? It says, to these outsiders, everything is a parable, meaning it's a bewildering puzzle. These are the people who've rejected Jesus. These are the people who wanted Jesus dead. These are the people who've conspired to kill him. These are the people who call him demonic. These outsiders are anti-Jesus. It says, they don't believe what I say when I say it in normal words. I'm going to speak to them in parables. They'll have no ideas, no clue. Why does he do that? Well, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, this is what he quotes. It's significant. It refers to a specific moment in Israel's past when Yahweh, Israel's God, visited the people in retribution. God said to Isaiah, I'm going to judge my people. You go preach, but I'm going to judge them. They're not going to believe you. And Paul Barnett puts it this way. Jesus is doing a similar thing here. It appears that Jesus sees his ministry to Israel, in part at least, in terms of Isaiah's prophetic vocation, as a visitation of judgment on faithless people. Nonetheless, this is not Jesus' active purpose, but an inevitable passive consequence of his ministry. Otherwise, he would not have urged his audience to listen and hear. So I say, I'm going to speak to them in parables because they don't believe in me. They hate me. They want to kill me. You won't understand what I'm on about. It's a word of judgment against his enemies. But there's also the hope, like other people with dark hearts, they would believe. Outsiders can become insiders when they respond to faith in the preaching of the gospel. So how do you hear? Well, at one level, Jesus would have acknowledged four even more different ways people can respond to him. Ultimately, these responses boil to two options, for him or against him. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart are against him. They're outsiders. It doesn't matter whether they've been in church for a month or 3 months or 6 months or 12 months. They're still outsiders. The fruitful heart is for him. So we come back to the two. Which side are you on? May you respond to God, hear and listen to him, that it goes deep in your heart, you find forgiveness, power, and new life, and you endure until the end. But more than that, because many of you, I would hope most of you, are in Christ, and God is producing a rich harvest through your life for his glory. This week, take that word, share it with someone, scatter the seed. You never know where the conversation will go. Scatter the seed. If they're hard hearts, that's okay. But you never know, you might get someone who's soft, ready to hear that gospel, and you may lead them to Christ. We pray. Lord God, we thank you for the amazing grace that comes through Jesus, that you would dare to speak words of hope to us and words of opportunity. Lord, give us soft hearts, hearts that receive the word of God, accept it as the truth, and do what it says by the power of your Spirit. And may you be glorified in all that we do as we scatter the seed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.